Sober on Purpose is the podcast that takes you beyond clean to fulfilling your dreams. Other programs get you sober. We ask, what's next? Come thrive with us.
Welcome, Sober on Purpose family. So glad you are here. We are talking about a hot topic today with Dr. Corey Gilbert. I do want to warn you ahead of time, we are talking about sexual ethics and biblical worldview. Of course, this is a clean podcast and we will keep it that way. But if it is something you are uncomfortable with small children asking you about, it might be time to put in your headphones. So Dr. Corey, welcome.
Thank you. Thank you. Good to be here. Honored.
Well, and I really want to tell folks that you have all kinds of work behind you. And one of the things that he has done is particularly a guide on, I can't say that, which is about not only there's a version for adults to talk about how you are going to talk with your kids about sex, about polyamorous relationships, about LGBTQ, about pornography, all kinds of things like that. But he's also made a version for your teens. And I'll tell you a little secret, Dr. Corey, I may have told you this before. I have one child who is very money centric. So I pay him to read books like this. And it's not that I just throw money at him. I say, not only will I pay you, but I want to take you out to dinner and then we'll have some conversation around it. So I don't press it like a school teacher giving a test, but I do come back and say, have you actually read it? You have a coaching and a counseling practice. You have been connected here for a long time and have been talking about the disorder of sexual ethics and sexuality in accordance with biblical understanding. So share with us a little bit about your background, how you got there. And I believe you just spoke at a summit on Saturday, particularly about this.
Yes. Well, so I guess where this really even started was I grew up as a missionary kid in Chile, South America. And I watched two families that I loved and looked up to as a little boy have affairs, the husbands, and their lives fall apart. And I didn't understand it. And so then fast forward all these years later, and I finishing college and heading into seminary, and I went into counseling, and it just something in my heart, the idea that I could sit and help someone like that is where it kind of started. And then I got into seeing people, and it seemed like every other person had something to do with something sexual, and I was as naive as I could be about stuff. I had no clue, didn't understand, didn't have experience. And so I started just studying, and it became an area of learning from clients. So I've been doing this for 23 years now, learning from them about trauma, about abuse, about the stuff that shouldn't be, the disorder, and then really diving into God's word and scripture and people's stories and looking at, so what is the order? What is God's design for us? And so the books came out of helping lead parents in a journey that they go on with the red and blue book there of how can I say that? How can I go there and know what I believe? But then I even have some families that use this other one, the one for teens and preteens, as a devotional for the family where they read through it and then they answer the questions at the end of the chapter. And it provides rich discussion, if you're willing to go there, that helps the family discuss this in a way that's redemptive. That's not saying, hey, you have to believe this, but it's saying, hey, let's talk about this. What is sexting? Let's talk about what it is, why it's very dangerous, and why this can haunt you even. Why what you post on social media matters. What is polyamory? Where's the boundaries with pornography when the world seems to say, hey, go for it, do whatever you want. What about the hookup culture? There's so many areas that we need to be proactive as parents to teach, to lead, to address. And here's the scary part, and probably teach them at a younger age than we really want to. I feel like we wait till it's too late and they're learning from everyone else. So then when we finally step in, they're like, oh, you old school parent, get away from me. So I think we need to be proactive and earlier, giving them the foundational blocks to know boundaries around dating and just their own, you know, ethics. So
I am so glad that at that very young age, when you're sitting with women in trauma and sexuality, you didn't just run the other way.
Yep.
And I have been really, we have been talking for a couple of weeks now, and I've been like, oh, this is such a heavy subject. And you're like, no, we need to tackle this. We need to move forward. I am so glad that you were doing that. Can you start with this? And he has this on his podcast, if you want the whole thing, the sexual ethics and biblical worldview. Can you kind of encapsulate what the order is according to scripture?
Okay, so just a simple summary, and there's even a YouTube video I have where I walk through this with a group of middle schoolers, and then I've done it in other settings as well. But it's the design from scripture from the beginning in Genesis is one man and one woman for life. There is not any other acceptable combinations thereof. As I live in the Northwest, and the push for polyamory and thruples and three and four and five people that are all sexual in some combination is becoming more and more normal and normalized. No boundary. The use of pornography, no boundary. That there's a design for the sexual piece to be between a husband and wife. And then you think, fast forward to the New Testament, you think of the culture at the time that was very depraved, where a husband at the time had a wife at home to produce a male child, but then he had sex with whoever he wanted to, concubines, male and female slaves. And the New Testament comes in and says, no, husbands love your wives as Christ loved the church. Oh, and by the way, his body is hers and her body is his, and put boundaries around that. And husband and wife, you're equal heirs at the foot of the cross. She's not property. She's your partner. And it established, kind of back to Genesis, an ethic of, I have a perfect design, live by it and you'll have an amazing life. Not, hey, you're going to have awesome sex or all these other things we kind of get obsessed about, but this is about way more than that. And if you even think of journeying through problems in life, health issues in life, we're in a fallen world. That's the disorder side, and it's sin. We're going to go through stuff, but this piece alone, marriage, husband, wife, actually protects us from a lot of the hard parts of life. So even secular research shows men are healthier if they're in a monogamous, healthy marriage. Women are healthier if they have that marriage partner and if there's boundaries around this. And the research keeps saying it over and over and over, yet we're pushing and pushing and pushing. And that's the disorder, because we want to have our cake and eat it too. We want to sin. We want to enjoy the sin. We want to, you know, we don't want boundaries. We call it freedom. And it's like, actually true freedom is saying, God, I want your best and I want your parameters and I want your, you know, bumpers, if you will. And I want to live within your design where I don't have to worry if I have a baby out there or worry if I'm going to have some STD or worry about if I remember their name the next day, kind of ridiculousness, I think personally, but there's a incredible freedom. And God's design, the order, sin is the disorder. So then the other side of the disorder is, I think we're stuck in a world right now that is just, it's all about attraction. It's all about whatever I feel. So in one sense, I go, great, you're attracted to the same sex. So that's not your design. You know, you're attracted to someone who's married. Sorry, boundary. Mm-hmm. You're attracted to someone who's not a believer. Scripture's got that covered too. Sorry, boundary. So what is my ethic? Is it me? Am I the center of the universe? I do whatever I want. That's where a lot of people are landing in their actions. Or is it God's word? And if it's God's word, it's all of it. Which if we go into the lists in scripture, it's, you know, it covers, yes, homosexuality and boundaries around that and sex with someone outside of your marriage, adultery, but it also talks about the gossip, and it talks about basically lists that are not exhaustive, but they cover every single one of us, that we all fail, we have all fallen short, and we need a savior. And that's where Jesus Christ comes in. That's where what he did on the cross for our sins, that allows us to, in an imperfect way, have an amazing marriage, even with all of our idiosyncrasies and weird differences. And I think it's God's sense of humor that he takes two very different people, puts them together and says, work it out. And you're like, but they like the morning and I like the night, or they like this and I like that. It's like, great. And you're going to have a blast your whole life wrestling through that and learning to love the other person, because it's not about you. Because I think we marry, I choose you because I think you're going to make me happy.
Right.
But then once we get married, we go, oh, it's exactly opposite. My job is to serve you and make you happy. And not even happy, I don't like that word, but it's to serve you and build you up, strengthen you, empower you, help you succeed in the areas of your gifting and where God's called you. And the ideal is it's vice versa, but doesn't always happen that way.
Yeah.
There's times where in the disorder, the other person is failing. My calling doesn't change. I'm still to love them. And that gets messy, which is a lot of the work I do.
That's the messy piece that you started seeing early in your practice.
Yeah.
And as you looked at that, so these affairs were happening with childhood friends, and you saw the disorder. When you are able to work with people and help them stay in that marriage, what are the changes? I think you were alluding to some of it with service, but what are the changes that take place when they're willing to look at that?
Well, so one of the big ones is, and I know we know the word, we know the F word, the word we can't say. Well, there's the other F word I talk about, because we treat it about the same, and it's called forgiveness. There's something absolutely incredible by forgiving, but also being forgiven. So almost every couple, not every couple, but almost every couple I've worked with in 23 years who's been dealing with adultery, they have stayed married to the person that they were originally married to.
Wow.
And it's beautiful, because there's something about forgiving and being forgiven that moves us to a whole nother level of loving each other, caring for each other, choosing the other person. That I remember even early on in my practice going, I want that, but I obviously don't want to go down that road.
Mm-hmm.
So what's the other things that produce that? Trauma. When life, you go through hard stuff. And I look back at my marriage, I've been married 20 years, and go, wow, have we been through that? Because when we first got married, I was walking with a cane and I was told I'd never work. I have health issues that has tried to take me out so many times, twice where they said I wasn't going to make it. And one of those was after we had been married only 11 months.
Oh.
And life was hard the first many years. I was in and out of hospitals. I haven't been to a doctor to deal with this stuff in 12, 13 years now, because I've learned to take care of myself and learned to manage. I have Crohn's and manage my health. And it's incredible. No surgeries, no medications. She's learned how to serve me and see how. She can recognize when something's wrong and address it. We've become a team that's just, mm-hmm. I look back and go, wow, when our kids were babies, we didn't know if we were going to survive. Thank you, Lord, we survived. And we even look back and don't have, we're not full of these negative memories, because we were strong as a couple, even in those dark times. We survived that. We don't have all this negativity. So I love helping people do that, is build a marriage 2.0, if you will, a new marriage to the same person that starts over, where if I see remnants of the old marriage, we need to address that, because that led us to where we were before. We don't want that again. So it's a new us.
So if I'm hearing it correctly, that what are traumatic experiences, what are deal-breaking experiences, sometimes it is illness, like you're talking about, affairs, pornography, drug addiction, all those things.
Yep.
You can come back from.
Yes. So forgiveness is critical. Can I do it? I actually believe no. Like, can I forgive? No, you can't forgive. If I actually wait to forgive you when I feel like it, I'll never forgive you. Why do I forgive? God commanded me to. He didn't say forgive and just let the person keep hurting me. He doesn't say that. We need to be really clear when there's abuse or when there's further offending. If the person's having affair after affair and even threatening you with STDs and other other things. Boundary, 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 boundary. No, no, no. But forgiving is me following God's command. So I forgive you, but I don't like you at first. But eventually my emotions catch up. If I do it the other way around, I'll never forgive you. So I forgive because I'm commanded to. It's to free me. And then when my emotions catch up, I'm able to see you in a different light. So like some couples I work with, I'll talk to her and I'm like, when you look at him, you see adulterer, you see betrayer, you see evil. Mm-hmm. You're not going to be moving forward in that with that vision of him. Mm-hmm. But when you look at him one day and you go, my beloved, you're in a new place. Yeah. That's a sign that you've moved into a place of deep forgiveness and that you have been transformed. Why? Because you did it? No, because the Holy Spirit's worked in your life. Because I believe he lets us go into situations where only he can get us out. Only he can do the work inside. No therapist, no class, nothing. God uses those. I think those are critical, but they are outside tools. God does the work inside.
Wow. He leads us into those places that only he can get us out. I'm like, I'm good, God. I'm good.
I don't want to go there.
I don't need any more of those, but I know they're coming, and coming out the other side has created strength. And yep. That's what I hear you saying about you and your wife chose each other and you chose mm-hmm. to work as a team through your illnesses. I'm sure she had issues of her own because being human, she did.
Yep.
All of those things going on. So when you are sitting with that couple, let's take pornography, for example, where he's like, what? Let's go back to the common society. What? All men do this. My dad did it. My friends do it. Doesn't mean anything about you. And she's over there going, I feel unwanted, unloved, uncared about. You know, what are you beginning to say to these folks?
Well, usually that it's been interesting. A lot of times they're not kind of doing the whole what. They know this isn't right. There's something deep inside that says this is wrong. And I think even for the non-believer, the person that's not a Christian, they know that there's something. If I go take this and do it in the dark or at night or when I'm alone, it's kind of like, think about it a little bit. There's something going on here, deviant, if you will, or wrong. Mm-hmm. So we know intrinsically this is not okay. So what do I say to them is it's leading them towards choices. And obviously with that scenario you just said, oftentimes the choices, if you're going to believe that to him, then she's out the door. See ya. There's no coexisting because why she can't win with pornography.
Not ideal. I love on a lot of women who are like, I'm just not thin enough. I'm just not bubbly enough. I just don't look. Roll that out on why she will never win against pornography.
Well, I mean, every click and every video is something new and something different. So no matter how she even looks, and I've met some couples where the wife is drop dead gorgeous and he's having an affair. It's not about that. We have to remember that. So that's actually when he says, well, it's not about you. I don't understand what pornography is over here. It's like he's got a different compartment in the brain where there's actually some truth in that. And it's actually scientifically seen proof in that. That still doesn't make it okay. And so,
right.
Yeah, he may have compartmentalized and she's going, sorry, honey, that doesn't work for me because I feel absolutely like trash. Now, think about her and how she does view herself, how she sees her body or she thinks he sees her. And sometimes he says it and that's another whole mess. That's where we have to really almost kind of set up a guardrail. We need to probably delete Instagram. We need to get rid of some of those comparison places. But you are fearfully and wonderfully made by your creator. And yes, we need to take care of ourselves. And there's some things we could probably do for physically to our body that make us healthier. But man, we are obsessed with bodies that look like, I think, fake toys or whatever. It's sickening what we've turned it into. And so we have young women having, you know, breast augmentations and and the nip and tucks and the stuff to the face and what, no. And what scares me about what I hear from the husband's side is a wife who cuts herself down and cuts herself down and cuts herself down all the time, eventually he's going to just kind of agree with her.
Mm-hmm.
And so for her, she needs to be able to hear, no, we don't talk that way about someone else. We don't talk about that way ourselves. We need to deal with the root in our heart about that. I've never met a woman who doesn't not like something about their bodies.
It's honestly. True. It's
so
true.
That's not the issue. Yeah, you don't like. So if you don't like it bad enough, do something about it. But that's probably not even the issue. Because even if you could, it wouldn't be enough. Because that's the wrong focus. Mm-hmm. The focus needs to be on, I'm building a relationship with hopefully my best friend, one that's there to survive the trials of life and the struggles of life and the difficulties that are going to come. They're not maybe going to come. They will come. So are we going to do it together as a team where our default is to latch onto each other? Or are we two separate people just kind of ships passing in the night who happen to have sex every once in a while? This comes down to me to a theology of marriage. Why marriage? I mean, we have a culture right now where so many are not getting married and less people are getting married because I think we've done a horrible job of teaching a biblical theology of marriage. Why? Mm. And so people are going, why not just do whatever I want? Why be attached to someone that I really didn't know very well and they see devastation around? They also have been poisoned by a belief that that there's a 50% divorce rate. It's never been 50%. That is a false, it was a guesstimate decades ago that's never come to fruition. So Shanti Felden in her research, she's shown that at the highest, it was in the 30s, which is a lot more hopeful that your marriage is going to make it. But if you actually don't live together before marriage, have a college education, attend church regularly and read your Bible, you're talking like a 17% divorce rate.
I'm going to guess you're here because you have a loved one who is either in full-blown addiction or is looking for recovery. You're not here just to talk about chickens, which we could talk about chickens, but you're not here for that. You're here because you're at possibly where I was 12 years ago. You're surfing the internet looking for hope, looking for help, looking for a way to maintain this beloved family, this beloved marriage, this lovely child. You are looking for something. Well, stop. Stop looking. At Tanya Joya Coaching, we realize that the family is not hopeless, is not helpless, and is not powerless to help the addicted loved one get well. We fully realize that you have been doing everything for everybody and you're exhausted, even if you don't have 400 chickens. We completely understand that while this is no laughing matter, you need a little levity, you need a little joy, you need a little hope in your life. So look no further. We have an Arise from Addiction Facebook group, or if you want to talk to me immediately and say, look, I just need help. Where I was 12 years ago, surfing the internet at 3 and 4 in the morning going, I just need somebody who can tell me a story of hope. I want you to join the Rise Above Addiction Facebook group. And then I want you to reach out to hello@tanyajoya.com. It's all in the notes below. You can do this. You can make extraordinary changes. But what I understand is you're waiting. You're waiting for them to fix themselves when you can be part of the solution. So stop waiting. Become the cherished wife, not the nagging wife. Make sure that you check into our Facebook group at Arise from Addiction on Facebook. We'll look forward to seeing you there. That's wonderful. Exactly. Even if you don't have a college education, but didn't start with church and the Bible, you're going to be headed in the right direction.
Yeah. Any one of those, and I add those up, it's got a cumulative effect of any one of those I just mentioned of lowering the divorce rate. Why? I tend to be someone who actually has learned forgiveness. I've learned tools. I've learned skills from college, from life. But if you're part of a community of believers, actively so, that scene is one of the, some of the healthiest people on the planet are going to be in that category. Nancy Piercy's new book on toxic masculinity, she talks about that. She just came out a few weeks ago, that the most, the healthiest men in America specifically are the committed Christian men. They go to church regularly, read their Bible. They're committed to the family. And the scary part was, who are the most unhealthy ones? The nominal Christians. So they tend to lump those together in the research and go, oh, this is terrible. No, pull them apart. And they're the two extremes. The nominal Christians are the most toxic, most damaging. They heard that word submission one day at church 5 years ago when they went. And now they're abusing their spouse because of their misinterpretation of God's word, because that's never been a part of a biblical theology.
It's the lukewarm Christian, right? Yep. The one who says, well, I'm showing up, but yep, that's all. That's yep, all they're, that's all they're doing. So when you're decoding this for husband and wife, and I know you're a sex therapist too, that you're trained in that area. When you're decoding what's going on for them, they've come in, it's not working. They think they're coming in around the pornography. Mm-hmm. How are you beginning to decode that for them? That this, I'm going to put words in your mouth. This is just the tip of the iceberg. There's a lot more going on underneath.
Well, in some ways, some couples will come in, they're having sex all the time. And I'm like, no. Especially to her, I'm like, boundary. You're turning your brain off and letting him use your body. No, boundary. We need to restore the marriage. And then we'll open that back up in the right place, in the right order, where there's actually care and tenderness and a friendship. And this is a good part of us. Mm-hmm. For other couples, they're in a really bad place and they don't have sex and everything's kind of off. And so, yes, we're having to kill. This is the way I put it. When we help him get rid of pornography, we basically are killing his mistress. And that's how it feels to him. And for, mm-hmm, and so many of these men, it's, they've known that mistress since they were eight.
Right. Right.
And so that's why the getting over it and letting go is hard. So I'm usually helping coach her that the patient she has is going to have to be just supernatural because he's going to fail. We've got to actually understand that there's going to be times where he's running back to that mistress at this point. But here's the win. If he goes running back to that and goes, oh, no, and he fesses up, that is light years ahead of where he was at before.
Mm-hmm.
So each step we make is, the goal is to actually, and it sounds really weird, to kill the mistress, but to kill that. The fact is once I've opened that door, I have always got that option available to me 10, 20, 30 years from now, because it worked. It numbs right. me. It's an escape. It just lets me just get rid of this stupid world we live in, or my job or stress. It works. Same for drugs, same for alcohol, same for these other, and they do the same kind of messing with the brain and brain chemistry. So detoxing from it, they start having a clearer head and mind and heart. And then now it's marriage counseling. It's working on the marriage. It's oftentimes starting over in a way they've never even had since they met.
Because so it's always been there. That's one thing that I talked to women about. It was there long before you.
Yep.
You're not it's competing with it in that sense, because there's no way you can compete with something that doesn't breathe, doesn't eat, doesn't, you know, it's instantaneous. It requires nothing.
Well, and it's in any shape and size and whatever else. Because the irony is, pornography is producing men in their 20s who are impotent too, who can't, you know, keep maintaining an erection. This is becoming a problem across our culture that we need to scream louder and louder about. This is not okay. If you go to the average sex therapist for help, or even doctor sometimes, they will encourage you to sit down as a couple and watch pornography together.
Ooh.
Spice it up. Hey, it's no big deal. No harm, no foul. Why? Go back to the old TV show Friends. What did they encourage all throughout that era of the 90s? It was normalizing this. All men look at pornography. It's a normal thing to do. Hey, sit down and watch it with me. It's normalizing. And we've seen that all through history of these the subtle changes over slowly over time that has changed our culture. Same for going from where we're at in the 80s, 90s to today, when it comes to every TV show has some gay character.
Mm-hmm.
It's subtle, but it becomes, lately it's been seemingly very fast.
Right.
But
it's been happening
all
along.
Yeah, it's been going on for a long time. Where is it going to go from there? I don't know. I hope it doesn't get worse. It can. I think there are movements towards that. This is where we as believers need to step in and go boundary. Like, we don't do this. Maybe we don't participate by watching some of these things. Maybe there's boundaries there. That's probably highly suggested. But like, I was watching The Voice a few years ago, and my middle son, who was like 12 years old at the time, was sitting next to me, and these two kids get up to sing together, and one's a boy and one's a girl, but they weren't. They were both biological boys. And so one had transitioned, and my son's like, whoa, wait a minute. So hey, pause.
What does this mean? Yeah.
And we talked about it. And we've had hundreds of these moments where we've used TV shows and movies to go, pause, let's talk about it. Right. And we homeschool our kids, so they are not seeing some of the stuff that they would normally have seen at school. So we're having to kind of handle it in different ways. But use what's happening in school. Use what's happening around you to help them think through that TV show that came out a few years ago. On suicide. What was it called? 13 Reasons Why.
Mm.
Powerful show. Hate the show. But my oldest son and I sat down and watched that first season together.
Mm-hmm.
And this 12th episode has a terrible rape scene in it. Filmed very well, filmed carefully, done well. But it's horrifying. And it's a film or a show about a girl who's killed herself, and she leaves 13 cassette tapes to the 13 people that knew something about the story, but no one knew at all of why did she kill herself.
Bits and pieces.
Why? Because suicide's real. And there are people that know parts, but we don't know the whole. And this is horrifying. This is a part of our world. So is sexual abuse. So is pornography. So is... I mean, there's so many horrible things that are out there, from human trafficking to, it breaks my heart. So how do we become a redemptive voice? We have to come back to a foundation.
Mm. And that's where, so we've gotten sex confused with intimacy. Roll out the difference. Because sex, the sexual act is an intimate act, but it is not intimacy. How do you begin to explain that to couples?
Well, one thing I do with pornography is just sex. It's honestly just animalistic. There is no intimacy.
Mm-hmm.
What we created for, we were created to have intimacy with God and in our fallen human state with one another. So that intimacy is a communion. It's a fellowship with, and it's way more than the whole, that I hate this phrase, but the wham bam thank you ma'am, the kind of animalistic mm-hmm. I take from you and I move on with my life. No, this is a pause, like an echo to heaven kind of moment between two people. It's meant to be, where we have turned it into just two animals that just do, and you're supposed to just straighten your clothes and walk away. Nancy Piercy's other book, Love Thy Body, talks through the hookup culture really well, and kind of showing how there's been such a push for women to be like men.
Mm-hmm.
And the research shows these women that are trying to be, and so they try to have a hookup, and they try to not care, and they find that they cannot not care.
Right.
And then they actually are like, so what's wrong with me? It's like, because you're wired correctly. You're trying to be what you're not.
Well, and when the person, it could be male or female, it isn't just men, but when the person has started with pornography at 8 or 9, how do you even begin to help them understand. Have you seen this? This is a real question for me. How have you seen people who can use pornography and have intimacy, or is it one or the other, or are they, is their thinking around intimacy so warped that at this point they don't understand it, that it's like when a drug addict who's been using for a long time, never really developed feelings, comes out and has to learn to feel again, or for the first time, really.
Right. So I think they're ultimately, they don't even know who they are. So that's, to me, the exciting part. When we can get rid of this, you're going to find a whole new level of friendship and intimacy and fun and play and with your spouse. But until then, they don't know what they're not getting and what they're missing out on. So yes, I think we have kind of the idea of a functional alcoholic. You have a person who basically has everything. They have their pornography and they're having sex with their spouse, male or female, so husband or wife. And this is increasing for women, by the way, drastically, because too many women are going, well, I guess, or girls, it starts young. I guess I should learn what men want. So they think pornography is the way to learn, which, by the way, is usually extremely abusive and extremely degrading. And how could a woman ever watch that and walk away going, sure, sign me up?
Mm-hmm.
No. There is, it's void of intimacy. Mm-hmm. Which is why there's often usually a disconnect there. But why is it sucked in? Why are we sucked in? Because of sin.
Mm-hmm.
Curiosity and there's something even, something about the bad, or where does Satan love to have the most fun? In the dark and in secret. So this becomes something in the dark and the secret, even for her. It can just be fed. So we need to shine the spotlight on this and go, boundary, no. Your body is covered out of dignity, not out of being prudish.
Mm-hmm.
And so you then uncover in these certain contexts. And I think there's even boundaries around that. I think a lot of people in their sex lives, they're all out there trying to push the envelope and have sex in different places and outdoors. And like, I honestly go, boundary, this is reserved for within the confines of marriage. And I even go inside your home. Because, yeah, you can go do all that, but if you're not careful, you're turning it into a drug. Mm. So it's all about the next high.
Yeah.
And you're feeding the wrong side of our brain, the wrong part of our brain, if we treat it like that. So what's happening with pornography and your spouse and you're having sex, you're often taking what you're seeing in the pornography and trying to live it out in your sex life, which that's usually how it gets exposed.
Yeah.
So eventually she's like, wait a minute, why am I dressing up and doing this, or why am I putting on this wig, or why am I, or I've got a boundary around trying that. And he's like, push. And she's like, no. And eventually that's where things kind of crack and fall apart.
Where she says, you know, something is not right here. And there's more going on than I understand. Yeah. Where are you getting that?
Yeah.
When we're talking about where are you getting that, you were talking about how young we need to start talking to our kids about sexuality. What age are you seeing that it's really important to start having an age-appropriate conversation?
One.
Wow.
Two. Three. Four. But here's the thing. I believe that it's actually too late when they exit the single digits.
Got it.
But I don't want my school doing it. I really don't want my church doing it. I want to empower parents to do this,
mm-hmm.
which may not be something you feel comfortable doing, which is where you partner with someone who will walk alongside you, but you're still in charge of it. That's the second book. The book I wrote for preteens and teens, it was meant to partner with you as the parent. You're the one in charge of their education, not the government, not anyone else. You are. And in this area as well. So California 3 years ago announced that we have to teach in kindergarten all 15 genders. It's like, where are they making this stuff up?
Wow.
And parents freaked out, and they live in California, which you have to have like 5 incomes to live there anyway. But so here's the disconnect. Parents would actually say, and I've had parents say this to me, they're too young for me to talk to them about that. And I'm like, so they're too young for you to talk to them, but they're not too young for the school.
Yes.
Do you hear yourself? Because I believe, I don't know if this is true, but I believe that they're going to more likely than not believe what they hear first. So when they hear about all the 97 genders that are on Facebook at school, and then they come home and mom says, that's stupid, there's only one or two, there's only two, they go, oh, that's back when you were a kid. We're mm-hmm. we're in the new world now.
Mm-hmm.
If they hear it the other way around, they've heard that God made man and woman, and that we're fearfully and wonderfully made, and there's a boundary and design. And then they go to school and they hear this other insanity. We'll be proud when they get in trouble because they get sent to the principal's office because they
we've said that to our kids. If you are sent out of class for defending a belief that you hold dear, we want to sit down and talk about it and see where we want to go with that.
Yeah.
And I really hear what you're saying. We used Passport to Purity when they were 8,
love
9.
That. I've done
and,
that with all
and that's
ours.
Something, yeah, you can get mm-hmm. online now. Of course, I have male children, so I was not there till the end. I didn't get to do anything. and I would encourage it. It made it easy because they laid it all out. Now, it wasn't totally easy, but it gave you a script, things to follow, very clear mm-hmm. instructions on all that. What would you say to a parent who, you know, may have had trauma in their background, is really struggling with their own frustration around sex or sexuality or those areas, doesn't really have a grip on that? Nobody ever talked to them. What would you say to them?
So you need to get educated. So number one piece, and that's again, that the I Can't Say That book here. That's what you, that's for you to talk through basically human sexuality 101.
Mm-hmm.
Understand the way the body's made, understand male and female, understand anatomy, understand design, help you have the language to teach your son or daughter. Careful with Googling it. You know, that's not a good idea, but they are going to.
Yes.
So,
yes.
And here's the other disconnect. A lot of parents tell me, but I told my kids that they can come talk to me about anything. And I'm like, great. No. They won't. Mm-hmm. Some no. might. And those are bonuses.
Yeah.
So who's got the burden to have the conversation? The adult. So I will ask my kids about masturbation or about pornography every few weeks. I still do. Are they honest with me? One is and one isn't. They have different personalities. But every time I bring it up, I'm planting a seed that moves it out of their unconscious to their conscious, where they have to go, am I being a wise steward of this area of my life? Yes or no. Even if they don't talk to me about it. But I'm also making it where they don't have to come to me. I'm coming to them with, hey, are you being appropriate with what you send through text? Are you being appropriate with, you know, pictures and with, and so this is being addressed by me, not expecting them that when there's something, they're going to come to me, because they won't, usually because of shame.
Yes.
Satan shuts them down.
That's a whole nother conversation. I found it's a continual conversation.
Yep.
It isn't that we did Passport to Purity here. It isn't that we talked about sexting over here. It isn't that we talked about pictures over here. It isn't that we talked about, for most men in this country, that seems to be a very acceptable. Nobody's going to put you down if you're looking at pictures like this. And yeah. Quite frankly, just our advertisements have gotten quite graphic as well.
Well, pictures would be one thing. I almost kind of wish it was just pictures. These kids are not looking at pictures. They're watching graphic video from the beginning.
Right.
They've skipped the pictures. It's horrifying what some of these kids are putting in their hearts.
So when you are giving a conversation, I want to go watch the video with the middle schoolers, how you walk them through this for, and it'll be adults listening for the most part. For adults, we can grab your books. We can look at Passport to Purity. What do you suggest about, so we get the language, we get all this, but we've still got our own angst. What do you suggest about our own angst?
Sometimes that is actually where you find a counselor, a coach, you get a part of a group at church where you deal with your stuff, that it's time. Maybe this is the time that God's kind of saying, hey, tapping on your shoulder. Yeah. It's time for you to deal with your stuff. Cause I've actually had clients in their 70s that are just now addressing trauma from their childhood. And it's like, no, you've got your this whole life that you've not wasted, but there's so many beautiful things that were lost because you couldn't either take that step or stand up for yourself or do that thing for him and her or her. So it's like, and that's part of that. My other area, the deep burden is trauma. So I teach a lot about sexuality and the other one's trauma because I want to see the trauma of the past, the tentacles cut, where it does not have the control over me anymore. I see it, it's there. It doesn't get erased, but it doesn't control me. I don't have triggers that send me into a spiral or into a depression or into anxiety. Instead, I can see, wow, that could have sent me into one, but I've actually done the work and I see that I have the skills now to look at it in its face and go, get away, basically away from me, Satan, behind me, Satan. And I'm able to see that Satan wants to steal, kill, and destroy and use everything against us. And God wants to redeem. He wants health and growth and boundaries and strong marriages and kids that are not full of their own trauma, but through life and the struggles, they actually are resilient and healthy and are leaders and world changers. And so this starts at home. So I would tell that parent, do your stuff, but also this is another weird one. Maybe be a little more honest with your kids as to where you're at. Your vulnerability to your kids, I think, is more powerful than any kind of facade, fake facade, and they know it's fake, of you're perfect. So be honest as to where you're struggling. Hey, I don't really handle the talking about penises and vaginas very well, and I can't say those words out loud. But to also realize using the correct vocabulary is actually important to give a child even the language when there could potentially be some molestation or some other boundary that got crossed. That's why the language is important versus calling it some euphemism or some, you know, weird label. So help the parent use their story and realize that the kids that you have, God's even using them in your life to grow you closer to him. So lean into it, be honest. You're on this journey together, and imagine when they're an adult and you're still the adult, but they're an adult and you still wipe their bottom and you still remember the kid. Now as adults, we can have even new conversations and new levels of friendship and intimacy and adventure that we couldn't have before. And every stage has its beauty. So lean into it, because eventually they're going to be taking care of you. So
yes, eventually it's going to be that other way around.
Yeah.
So what I really want to leave people with is, yes, this is uncomfortable, especially if you never had the opportunity to talk with your parents or a close caregiver about this. And we're bombarded by media that gives us the opposite idea, but there are resources like your books. I can't say this, like Passport to Purity. There are other godly resources out there that give you the opportunity to open the conversation. Yeah. And like you said, your kids are not going to come to you because they perceive at some point that their friends know everything. Mm-hmm. And unfortunately, their friends probably know a lot, and a lot that you don't want spoken into their lives. Right. At this point.
And you want to be ahead of that. You want to try to be ahead of that curve.
Yeah, absolutely. I'm assuming there is a lot of light and hope because you get so excited about this.
I do. Yes.
Tell us where you see the light and the hope and the movement forward for marriages, for parents.
Well, I teach at a university, and so I see college students a lot, and I have a lot of families, and I do in-home counseling and coaching and consults with families that are having issues with their child surrounding gender and gender identity. And I do lots of stuff like that. Where I see the hope is, it's not up to me or even them to do the magic, if you will. It is up to Christ. It's up to the Holy Spirit. And so we're partnering with what he already wants to do. He wants to draw us into a much larger and much more beautiful story. We're the ones that want to rebel or do it our way, run. So it's helping just basically be a traffic controller and directing people in the direction of God's design is actually perfect. It's for your health, well-being. So it's helping that teenager see that. It's helping the moms and dads see that. It's helping couples between each other see that. And that I believe we might have given our life to Christ, but if Satan has got us trapped in our own muck, we're useless for the gospel. We can't see the neighbor that's hurting. We're so caught up in our own selves. I almost feel like we're in a very, very narcissistic season right now, mm-hmm. very self-centered season, which is our sin bent. So I want to get you out of that as fast as I can, mm-hmm. to where you can get your head above water and see that there's that group that needs you at church. There's that Awana group that needs you serving. There's places for you, and that you have a specific calling in your life that's not just death and taxes. It's way bigger than that. How are you serving, making a difference in this world? And it could be with kids. It could be in a business. It could be in so many different areas. But it's not just to punch a clock and exist. It's something much larger than yourself. So I love, that's where I get the hope. And then seeing marriages doing well and seeing families strong, seeing kids launch well, seeing kids make wise decisions is definitely makes me excited and happy and look forward to the future.
Well, Dr. Corey, I really appreciate that you are stepping in and standing in the gap in this fight, that you've created these resources that parents can take and use. And that, as you said, you deal with some pretty heavy stuff as far as sexual addictions, as far as therapy between couples, and then with children and all the gender and transgender and the decisions that are being taken away from parents at right. this point.
It's unacceptable.
That they can come, you're a resource. They can come yes. talk to you. You coach nationally and internationally. Mm-hmm. And they can find you at drcoreygilbert.com.
Yes.
Your books are on Amazon, I believe.
Amazon and Barnes & Noble everywhere else, and website as well. Mm-hmm.
So fully loaded as far as that's concerned. So do, Sober on Purpose audience, do reach out if this is something you're struggling with. Thank you, because you're very personable. You're very easy to talk to you about this. There isn't this wall of shame where I'm like, I don't want to talk about this.
Yeah.
I really don't want to talk about this, but I also know how important the conversation is.
Yeah.
And I am currently raising two other people's husbands, and I want to yeah. do the best job that I have the opportunity to do. And, yeah. and opening that conversation, if you're still raising young ones, opening that conversation as early as possible allows them. I did something that I'll embarrass myself, but you too. I sat at the table while my husband and I were sitting at a table with our boys, and they were late elementary, early middle school. And, you know, like I said, this has been a continual conversation. And we said, hey, we want you to know that because the two of you are here, we probably know more about sex than your friends. So we would really like to talk to you. Now, you know, probably not the best way to do it, trying to make it silly, trying to make it something where you can come and talk to us. But those kind of conversations, just so that they know they're not alone.
Yeah.
We've all dealt with this, and we all continue to have to deal with it.
When how we address that, even with humor, helps get rid of some of that shame that's just part of the sin nature, part of the fallen world, because this is not an area that's meant to be full of shame. This is a part of God's beautiful design prior to the fall,
that
the fall tainted. So we need to reclaim that in some ways. This should be a beautiful part of us.
Our pastor says, he says, in a united, covenanted marriage, this is part of worship.
Mm-hmm.
And I'm absolutely. It is part of worship. Mm-hmm. But like you have said several times, like I work with my clients, there are boundaries, and boundaries allow us to be more loving, more compassionate, more giving, more grace offering, rather than less. We're a lot less when we don't have clear boundaries.
Yes.
So Dr. Corey, thank you so much. And I really appreciate your time to come and talk to us today.
My pleasure.
You, beloved listener, are creative, resourceful, and whole. Do you want to add more purpose to your sober journey? Do you want to make room for the new and make your dreams a reality? Apply today for a dream session. Go to tanyajoya.com. That's TanyaGioia.com and apply today. Let's get you dreaming about your new purpose.